Well, welcome back. Good to see everybody tonight. We've gotten some heavier rain in the last hour than we did pretty much all day yesterday. But we will be looking at Article 17 of the Baptist Faith and Message tonight. We have been tracking for quite some time in Sunday nights it through the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 to understand our the Baptist Faith and Message Confession of Faith, why we have it and what it teaches us and how it unifies us as a church and as a group of churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, and why we unify around these things. And we come to Article 17. There's 18 articles, and so our next one on the family will be our last article, and we will have completed our journey through the Baptist Faith and Message. But Article 17 is a very important article, especially in regards to Baptists and history, and in regards to a lot of discussions in our nation today. Article 17 is on religious liberty. Religious liberty is a word that gets used quite often nowadays, and so it's helpful for us to have a statement in our Baptist Faith and Message to actually explain what we mean when we say religious liberty and why we believe and have the conviction of religious liberty. So as I have in all of our weeks through the Baptist Faith and Message, I will read the article in its entirety. Then I will show you some key passages that point to why we have conviction on this article in that way. And then I'm just going to walk us through some of the main points that are being brought out in this article. And so Article 17 on religious liberty, and you're going to see why this is so important, I think, as you go along and as I share with you a few stories. Here's what the article states. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are contrary to his word or not contained in it. Church and state should be separate. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. Civil government being ordained by God, it is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto, in all things not contrary to the revealed will of God. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. The gospel of Christ contemplates spiritual means alone for the pursuit of its ends. The state has no right to impose taxes for the support of any form of religion. A free church in a free state is the Christian ideal. It implies the right of free and unhindered access to God on the part of all men, and the right to form and propagate opinions in the sphere of religion without interference by the civil power. Now, that's a lot of words, but like I say, I'll point out what I think will help us understand the why and the what behind this statement as we go along. But let's first look at some of our key texts, and they'll all be on the screen for you. Genesis 1:27 is a key doctrine for us to really understand the Bible and understand everything else about being created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The foundation of being created in the image of God speaks to a freedom and a responsibility that God has given each person who has been created. Matthew 6:6-7, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The reason this is a key text is it just speaks to the personal nature of your relationship with God and an unhindered relationship with God who we go before in secret. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And many times throughout church history, the church and the state combined, and the problem was this principle that Jesus teaches us, you cannot serve two masters. And so when the state and the church didn't agree, who got to win out? Kind of became the question. Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits its soul? Or what shall a man give in return for its soul?" This speaks to the spiritual nature of the church and how the church is pursuing the soul with the gospel in a way that no other institution does. Matthew 22:21. "Then he said to them, 'Therefore render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's.'" Jesus shows us that there are things that we render to the state, and there are things that we render only to God. John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Speaking of the freedom in Christ. Acts 4:19-20. When Peter and John were told that they must be silenced about this Jesus by the authorities, this is what they said. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" This was a time where the church and the state was in conflict. The state was saying, "Don't talk about Jesus." And we see Jesus' followers say, "If it's right for us to do, you can judge that, but we must go on in freedom speaking what we've seen and heard of Jesus." Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Philippians 3:20 speaks of our citizenship, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 2:1-2, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." We see there the church praying for the leaders of the state, that the church may be able to continue its peaceful and spiritual ends and mission that it's called to. James 4:12, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" You see, there are only things in a conscience of a man that God created that only God is the true judge of. 1 Peter 2:13-17, our last key passage. "But be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood," which is the church, believers, "fear God, and honor the emperor." You know, religious liberty has always been a Baptist principle and a Baptist passion. An early Baptist pastor said, and I quote, "Religious liberty is the mother of all true freedom." And religious liberty is for all peoples, and not just Baptists, because we believe that every human being is created in God's image. And being created in God's image means they possess the full rights and freedoms that are granted to them by their Creator. And we often also see that God not only gave us all freedom, but he has also given us full accountability. We all have full accountability to our Creator as well. God has created mankind in his image with the capacity to worship. And no matter what it is we are worshiping creatures, and we are all always worshiping in our hearts. The question is, are we worshiping the true God or something else that is not truly God? And we will all, God says, give an account to God for what or who we have worshiped. So it is between the individual and God alone. So no person or government can coerce worship in another person. No matter if a government chooses to make a state religion or not, no one can truly coerce another to worship from the heart. The statement starts by saying God alone is Lord of the conscience. And at its core, religious liberty is not a gift of the government, but it is a gift from God. Since God created humans as moral and spiritual beings with a conscience, God intends for humanity to be both free and personally responsible to Him for their worship. This is so important because early Baptists suffered intense persecution and hostility by other churches for being Baptist. And this taught Baptists to recognize the necessity for true religious liberty. In the early Americas, even before the Revolution in the 1600s, Obadiah Holmes left England and came to Massachusetts seeking religious freedom. Yes, after 12 years, Holmes found the persecution over being Baptist a constant one in America. So what he did was he moved to Rhode Island and he connected with a fellow Baptist pastor. The men were soon arrested and taken to trial in Boston while holding a worship service in their home. They were ordered to pay a large fine or be whipped. And while a lot of Baptists came and were willing to pay the fine, out of principle, Holmes would not let them pay his fine. He was beaten badly and his body never fully recovered. You see, some of the same people who escaped the persecution of the Church of England turned right around and persecuted others who had different religious views from their own. You say, well, didn't early Americans settle in America in order to have religious liberty? Well, yes and no. Early Americans set up state churches. I learned this week in my study, in the original 13 colonies, all but Rhode Island set up state churches. And so, yes, they were free, yet they set up state churches, and then everyone was free in that state to follow that state church and nothing else. So the people of that state were free to worship as long as they did so in line with the state Catholic church in some of the colonies, or the state Episcopal church, or the state Congregational church. And this is why Baptists were persecuted by these state churches, and why Baptists believe in true religious freedom for all. You see, no government has the right to claim coercive power over a person's conscience in matters of faith and religious belief. I mean, think about it. Christianity is a matter of personal faith in Jesus leading to spiritual rebirth. No government can force someone to be a born-again Christian, just like no one can force another person to be a different skin color or to be born in a different place than where they were born. These are things that are only given by God. No government can force a true conviction toward any other religion, for that matter. Now, many do force an outward conformity, but no one can create religious conviction and worship in the heart. But the interaction of the individual with God alone can create spiritual and religious convictions in the heart. Baptist pastor George Truett preached this word to over 10,000 people in 1920. This is what he said. It is the natural and fundamental and indefeasible right of every human being to worship God or not, according to the dictates of his conscience. And as long as he does not infringe upon the rights of others, that's an important phrase, he is to be held accountable alone to God for all religious beliefs and practices. Our contention is not for mere toleration, but for absolute liberty. There is a wide difference between toleration and liberty, he says. Toleration is a matter of expediency, while liberty is a matter of principle. Toleration is a gift from man, while liberty is a gift from God. You see, God wants free worshipers and no other kind. This statement from George Truett makes clear that we are not free from the doctrines and commandments of God's word, but from the dictates and the commandments of earthly powers that are in any way contrary to God's word. You see, human beings are not completely autonomous. That's what our culture wants us to believe today, is that we are completely autonomous. Yet that's not true, because God tells us in his word we will one day answer to God for our beliefs and our actions and our thoughts and our words. The Bible does not define human freedom as the right of every individual to define his or her own existence. God has defined who we are and what we are to be. Although the Bible charges Christians to respect governing authorities, government has no right to demand ultimate allegiance, but God does. The statement continues by saying church and state should be separate. It says the state owes to every church protection and full freedom in pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. J.B. Jeter, who was a legendary 19th century Baptist leader, described Baptist support for religious liberty for all people when he said this: "Baptists have not only claimed it for themselves, but have accorded it to others, Jews and pagans, as well as Christians." Because we claim religious freedom for all, we believe in the separation of church and state. One does not have to conform to a specific church's doctrine or practices in order to be involved in the government. And on the flip side, government does not have the right to force anyone to be a member of a church or a certain religion. In history, Baptists alone, of all denominations, consistently advocated religious freedom for all people. It's amazing to think that Baptists are the only ones who consistently advocated for this. European civilization bequeathed to the world Christendom, the unity of state and culture and Christian tradition. Other than the Anabaptists, the Protestant reformers were magisterial reformers. That is, they elevated the role of government over the church, believing that the government received from God the power to purify the church. Can you imagine if you believe that the government had the power to purify the members of the church? The Lutherans, Calvinists, and Anglicans all used the power of the government to purify or corrupt the church, depending on which side of government enforcement you found yourself on. Yet at the same time, there's this modern idea of separation in church and state in our larger culture that often means this total exclusion of all religious belief and expression from the public square, which I would argue is not even truly possible. Even atheist and secular ideologies bring moral convictions along with them. And we're seeing this desire for the government to enforce their convictions on the rest of society. The sexual revolution is a religion of sorts. And those people who are driving the sexual revolution are arguing for not religious freedom, but for us, for others to be able to be punished if they do not follow their religion. And so it is important to understand that we do have to have our convictions in the public square. So while we insist on church being independent of the state, we also insist that the state must not be hostile to the church or to the free or full participation of all citizens, including Christians, in the public life of the nation. That's really important. Because right now, we're getting a lot of push that, okay, if you want church and state to be separate, then you can't bring any religious conviction to the public square. But the truth is, it happens all the time. The question is, are Christians allowed to be a part of that or not? That's really the question that's being asked. Even as they contend for religious liberty of all citizens, no matter their faith. But listen, we should not fear other religious ideas or world religions having religious freedom. Some would argue that other world religions should not have the religious freedoms that Christians do, but that all should have religious freedom and space in the marketplace as well. And the reason we are confident in this is that ultimately we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ destroys every other religious teaching and ideology. It is the understanding of the gospel and its uniqueness that speaks into a culture. The Baptist Faith and Message states it this way: the gospel of Christ contemplates spiritual means alone for the pursuit of its ends. The church has to be free to fulfill its gospel ministry as assigned by Christ, and it needs to fulfill that ministry without interference or assistance from the state. We do not go to the government and ask them to share the gospel for us or to enact certain things in order for our religion to move forward. No, we only seek spiritual ends. Because listen, it is the born-again people of God sharing the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection to those who don't truly know God and calling them to respond in repentance and faith that will advance the mission and cause of Christ. The church does not look to the government to teach the Bible or to share the gospel and call people to faith in Jesus. That is the church's job and the job of every individual church member. The gospel of Jesus Christ will flourish in a land not by the coercion of the government, but by the absolute love that God's people have for the lost and the willingness of God's people to die to self in order to do whatever is necessary to get that gospel to them and call them to believe. Only a person filled with the Spirit of God can adequately teach and share the Word of God in order to call others to repentance and faith. And that's the job of every Christian. That's why we are here. That's why we are the church. The statement goes on: civil government being ordained by God, it is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto in all things not contrary to the will of God. Christian citizens must obey the government and its laws so far as they do not directly contradict the Word of God. So as you think about it, Christians are completely free to worship Jesus anywhere in the world. You think about Paul or his companions in prison in Rome or in other places. Yet they're singing at the top of their lungs because I think about what Paul said: yes, I am bound in chains, but God's word is not bound. There is a freedom in Christ and in the gospel that only God can give and no one else can take away. This is not foundationally a right given to us or taken away by the government. This is a right only given by God. We have brothers and sisters around the world persecuted and imprisoned for exercising their God-given right to worship and obey Jesus. We have brothers and sisters in our own country who've suffered much intimidation and ridicule, and even many who believe the state should be able to punish them for following their conscience and worshiping and obeying Jesus in places like their businesses and their workplaces. But as Paul wrote to Timothy when he was in prison, though I am physically bound in chains, the word of God is not bound. So may we give ourselves freely to God and ask him to use us to take his unstoppable word and his unstoppable gospel to all those who are lost and need his salvation. You see, religious liberty at its core, it speaks to this idea of being created in the image of God, and that we have all been given the freedom by God, yet also the responsibility and the accountability of God that cannot be coerced in a man or a woman in any way, for worship is something that happens in the heart. And yes, you can ask people or you can force people to conform to a certain amount of rules or laws or anything like that. But at the end of the day, nothing can change the heart but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel is the true answer to all the real questions that are being asked in the public square. There's a lot of new religions that we are facing and that our children are facing. They don't call them such. But none of them believes in the freedom or the power that the gospel brings. They just believe in coercion, that you either must follow or be punished. And it's only the love and the freedom that we find in Christ that will ever speak a better word into our society and into our churches. And so may we be a people who embrace the freedom that God has given us and use that freedom not for ourselves but for others, that others might hear of Christ and know of Christ and have the ability to respond to the freedom that we experience in Christ themselves, because we're laying down our lives for people who disagree with us. We're loving others who don't look like us or think like us. Yet at the end of the day, we're showing a freedom that only God can truly give. Let's pray together. Oh God, as we have walked through these articles of our faith, I pray that we would be extremely and profoundly thankful for the freedom that is only found in Christ.